All right, you can turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, wow. It is really, really great to get to be together here now. We've been all together at Clifton for a few weeks, so now this will be our fairly normal schedule to be all together at Clifton High School the first Sunday of the month, and then here together the other three. I think over the spring, there are two or three Sundays when this place was not available, and we're going down the road to the Sheridan. You know, that's when we moved here 15 years ago, we were meeting at the Sheridan. So, amen. But we'll make sure you know about that ahead of time. I'm telling you, you know, Rob Novak, who is one of our evangelists, chooses the videos every week. And so I generally don't know what video we were going to see. I have to say that Greg Moretzky is one of my best lifetime friends. But I remember when Greg, who has one PhD working on another one, who's obviously not a young man anymore, and Dr. John Oakes, who's retired, I remember when both of them were college students. And I was already grown with a family, so I'm like, well, amen. And today also, you know, I look in the paper every day for things that happened on this date. Okay, this is a very important date. February 9th, 1964, the Beatles appeared on the Ed Sullivan Show in America for the first time. Mark's cheering. I'm probably the oldest one. I don't know. I'm probably the only one who saw it. Anybody else saw it? I saw it. Ed Sullivan Show. All right, I got a few more. You weren't even born, Genesis. Don't raise your hand. YouTube. I'm not counting YouTube. I'm counting live. But amen. You have on your, you have on your table some invitations with where our whole group meets, and take some of those. I've sent an email around. Those of you who are life team leaders, we'll meet next week briefly after service. Again, just sort of an update. We are in three groups, part of one group together. Obviously, we had some ministry changes over the fall. And if you want to know kind of what's happening, God knows. And he will reveal it to us. In that, you know, Russ and Sari Murdoch are working with the East County group. Rob and Chelsea Novak are working with the North County group. That's kind of on an interim basis. Is that best for the group, for them long-term? God will reveal it. You know, right now you got me and Dave and all of us together. So thank you for your patience. And we're trying to let God make things happen through us. So amen. You know, Mary Lou's homesick today. Lewis and Tosa are homesick today. I know a lot of you have been sick. So if you're still sick, breathe in your hands or something. I don't know. Anyway. But thank you. And I'll say again what Dave said. Please take the survey. We really do. I think we got about 350 that have responded. We've got about 620-something members in our group. I know we'll never get all that many, but I'd love to get 500 anyway, because we'd really like to know what you think about some things. And I got to say, Eric, we're so glad you're here. Amen. We're all praying for you all the time, but amen. You're smiling big, man. We're really, really, really glad you're here. If you're sick, please don't breathe on Eric either. Just send him a long-distance high five. But amen. You know, we're talking about grace, really, kind of for the whole year. You notice on your invitation, our theme for the year is grace roots. We're trying to be rooted on grace. Grace is simple and it's complicated. It's what God does for us that we can't do. It's about our response. We do have a response. You know, I read something the other day. It was really funny. I thought, you know, this time of the year, people make resolutions. Okay, but now we're in the second week in February. People have probably forgotten their resolutions, some people. But I like this. A guy said, "It's been 6 months since I joined the gym and no progress." He said, "I'm going there in person tomorrow to see what's really going on." it's just kind of a reminder that, you know, there are some things that we've got to kind of take a little bit of responsibility for ourselves. As we talk about grace, though, the biggest part is what God's done. And then we react in gratitude and obedience and joy and generosity and a lot of different things. As somewhat of a reminder, we talked last Sunday all together at Clifton about this verse in Acts 11. Let me begin in verse 22, if you're there. It says, and the setting is the church in Antioch, which was the first multicultural, multiracial church. No longer just Jewish people became Christians, but now Greek people, in other words, Jew, Gentile, which was an enormous step as they began to realize that this gospel message was for everybody. And it says in verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church in Antioch. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Grace changes us. That's what we talked about last week. But I'm going to back up again and just think about God and his grace. We're going to do some interactive things at our tables in a little while. And don't worry, you're not going to have to stand up and make any pronouncements to anybody or anything. But I love our setup here because we have the opportunity just to do some more informal things. But if you turn with me back to Exodus for a minute, I just want to remind us that God is always working. Exodus 1, you know, what prompted this, I'm reading through the Bible again, probably for about year number 20, I guess, in a chronological order. And by that, you know, the Bible is inspired, claims to be, we believe it. The order that the books are placed in is not inspired. You follow what I'm saying? The general order that we have the books kind of history, and then you've got some books of poetry, and then the prophets. What I like about a chronological Bible is they try to go back and fit in, for example, the prophets when they lived. You follow what I'm saying? So it helps me kind of get the flow of things. In the book of Exodus, obviously, it is about the Exodus, the going out of God's people from Egyptian bondage. They started out being a noble, well thought of, well respected people when they went there because they were the relatives of the second in command in all Egypt, Joseph. But over the centuries, they became slaves. The theme we're talking about is God's grace in God always working behind the scenes, okay? And I thought about just a few things in Exodus. You know, in chapter 1, I'm not going to read a particular verse, but it talks about how as years passed, the rulers didn't remember about Joseph and how God had allowed him to really rescue them from famine. And they made the Israelites slaves. And in fact, the king of Egypt was threatened by the number of Israelites there were, told the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby boys or the moms to kill the baby boys. The midwives did some sneaky things to prevent that happening. And then you get into chapter 2 where there's a little boy born to Amram and Jochebed. And they named him Moses. Well, later he was named Moses because he was drawn up out of the water. But they hid him for 3 months. I don't know how you do that. Could you hide your baby for 3 months? Never cried, never, you know, I don't. But anyway, they hid him until they couldn't hide him anymore. You know the story. We learned it in Sunday school. They put him in a basket in the reeds. And lo and behold, you think it's coincidental that Pharaoh's daughter found him? I don't think it's God working. Took him, adopted him. He tried to become a champion for God's people, and that didn't work out, and he had to run and flee and spent 40 years with the wife and family, and then God sent, well, then, you know, chapter 3, we will look at a verse. You know, the story of the burning bush, when Moses sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. This was not gas logs or something. I know we got these fake fireplaces where it just keeps burning. This was a bush. And God calls Moses as he goes over. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God says, I hear them. God's grace. They were slaves. They were unable on their own to have any remedy, any solution for their situation. God says, I've heard them. There's an interesting exchange, as you know, because God says, Moses is like, amen. And God says, I'm sending you. Moses, whoa, wait a minute. You got the wrong guy here. And so they have a little exchange as Moses realizes that God is with him and with this thing. You know, when you follow the story, though, it gets worse before it gets better on the surface of things. Isn't that life sometimes? Even when God is in the picture, because we don't know what God is doing sometimes, most of the time, perhaps. So Moses goes back. Pharaoh gets mad. He tells the Israelites, you got to make the same number of bricks, but we're not giving you straw. You got to go find your own straw. And they're ready. They're really mad at Moses. We were better off before you came back here. What are you doing to us? And, you know, Moses is a little perturbed himself, but they go through the 10 plagues, you know, and God is saying to Pharaoh, you don't know who you're dealing with here. And he brings them out. Skip over to chapter 13. You know, again, the theme is God's grace gives us what we need. He takes care of us. He's taking care of a whole nation. You know, they come out of Egypt after the last plague, the death of the firstborn. They leave. They take their stuff with them. They take unleavened bread to symbolize that they're in a hurry, and that's going to become the Passover when the angel passed over the Israelites when they had the blood on the door. You know, there were 600,000 men, plus their women and children. That's a lot of people. Maybe a couple million people. You think you had a hard time getting your family here to church this morning on time? Moses is trying to lead this 2 million people who have been enslaved, but in a very protected world, too. And it's interesting because God, again, is looking out for them, even though they have seen that these plagues that were serious and severe came to the Egyptians everywhere except where the Israelites lived, that they were being protected. But they're setting out, not really knowing where they're going. I mean, this has got to be unsettling. And I love it in verse 17 of chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. What's happening here? God's taking care of them. God's saying, no. This is the direct route, but they may not be able to face the, you know, jumping way ahead, Paul tells the Corinthians, God won't allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. That's not just a New Testament concept. God's grace means he takes care of us. He looks out for us. You know, they get over there and they realize that they're up against the Red Sea. And then they realize that the Egyptians have come out in pursuit of them. And God sets up this cloud protecting them. But look at verse 10 of chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert." This is going to be a constant theme. What are you doing to us? Losing sight of the bigger picture. And losing sight that God's protective grace was taking care of them. And I love this next verse, verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still." I love that. I think the older translations say, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Moses is saying, "Guys, I know you're afraid. God's got this." And you know the story. I mean, this wind, the winds come, and I mean, you know, it's still a great movie from the 50s, The Ten Commandments, before they had the computer-generated stuff. I don't know how they made the ocean stand up like that, like they did the Red Sea in the movie. But, you know, I mean, it opens up into huge walls. They go through on dry ground. God's taking care of them. A little farther. They don't have anything they don't like what they have to eat. God gives them manna. They want meat. God's getting a little perturbed with them because they're not very grateful. In fact, he says in Numbers, "I'm going to give you meat till it comes out your nose." But he gives it to them. On and on. Got the water's bitter, Mara. God makes it clear and purified for them. God's grace gives us what we need. What we want always? No. What we think we need always? No. But what we really, God's grace protects us. It gives us what we need. And here's what I would like for us to do at our tables. And if you're, I hope you got pencil, paper, or something to write on. Half of you don't probably, but you got a phone, right? Something you can write on. What I'd like for us to do is spend just a little time at the table individually. If you can write down, and hopefully this won't be hard, at least three ways you see God's grace, God taking care of you. You know, maybe in recent times, or hopefully in your lifetime. I know we got some teenagers that aren't Christians yet. You know, God is always looking out for us to try to bring us to know him. So whatever your relationship with God is working to take care of you. So, okay, what I'd like for us to do is, first of all, if you can take, hopefully it won't take too long, three or four ways you see God taking care of you, and then share them at your table. You're not going to have to stand up. I'll ask some people to volunteer, but you're not going to have to stand up. I was explaining this to my wife. I want you to know. Then she texted me, "For the sake of people like me who are introverts, you're not going to make everybody stand up, are you?" So I just want you to know she's looking out for you. So no, we're not. We may ask for some volunteers. But, okay, backing up. Write down some things, some ways you see God taking care of you, and just share them around at your table. If you're at a table where you don't know anybody, here again, it's a good chance. Dave had us introduce ourselves, so you can go back and do that. So does that make sense? Can we do that? Yes. Amen. 1, 2, 3, go. We'll probably take 10 or 15 minutes, at least, 10 minutes at least, so that you can share at your table. Okay, awesome.